Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4 in your Bible tonight, and trust you had a good day. It's wonderful to be here. It really is. It's kind of like coming home, you know, but it's a wonderful place, wonderful pastor. I get blessed being here. And I encourage you to invite people, okay? Ask God to give you wisdom. You say, well, that's not my thing. That's God's thing. And so I hope you'll make it your thing. Invite a coworker, a neighbor, a friend. Friend, this is not some little burg, you know. There are thousands of people right here in Great Falls. So you got to reach out and stretch out and try to bring some with you the next two nights. Thursday night. Good message, a message God's used all over America, not because I preach it. It's a message, not the preacher, okay? Remember that. But I want you here on Thursday night, but don't come alone. Bring somebody with you. The showdown at sundown. What better message from Montana than the old cowboy message, huh? Now listen to me. Get your spurs on and get out there and do something. And let's make that a great closing night. Look in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it come to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Listen to how Paul Harvey many years ago told a man in the state of Massachusetts. Man got up one day and went out in the attic of the house. In the attic was a trunk that had been brought to America from England, been found literally for hundreds of years. That's why going through the contents of the trunk, in the trunk he found an old Civil War uniform, some old photographs, some old genealogies. Man got ready to put all this stuff back in the trunk. He realized something. Through the street engine war beach, he realized the trunk contained a false bottom. But I moved the false bottom. Underneath, there were two pieces of paper. There were bonds issued by the state of Massachusetts 185 years previously to his great, 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 great grandfather. The man took the bonds and down the state treasurer with a lawyer presented them for redemption. The man took the bonds, put in the back room. About 45 minutes later, the man came out and said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is this. Said 185 years of compound interest. Right now, those bonds are worth $4,187,096,041. However, he said, we have a slight problem. Not enough money in the state treasury to cover those bonds. Now, the man was independently wealthy, probably a pastor. He agreed to pay no state income tax and receive $100,000 a year for life from the state of Massachusetts. Now, why do I tell you that? Because up in the attic, in the dust, the dirt and rubbish, the man found something of tremendous value. Text I read tonight, Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. On the way back, he starts to think, at one time, the power of God was manifest there. At one time, the glory of God shone there. At one time, thousands of people come to worship God right there. Nehemiah gets back, the walls are broken down, just a great big heap of rubbish. As he stands there, here comes Sanballat, God's enemy, and Sanballat says, can God bring revival out of rubbish? Hey, I've got good news tonight. Whatever your situation, whatever your temptation, whatever your problem might be, tonight our God, the great God, the Almighty God, can reach down from heaven. And thank God tonight, he can bring revival out of rubbish. Number one, first of all, very simple, the characteristics of rubbish. Now, when I mention rubbish, two thoughts come to mind. First of all, in regard to order. You see, rubbish has no order. You haul a trash off the dump, you pull in, they don't have big signs that say, please put banana peels here, please put chicken gizzards here. No. You haul a trash off the dump, you dump it and get out of there as quick as you can. How come? Because rubbish has no order. Follow me, sir. For a believer's life to be rubbish, it doesn't have to be full of sin and ungodliness and wickedness. All it has to be is a life without priorities. Your Bible says, do all things decently and in order. In the Bible, there are three great priorities. Number one, first of all, the gospel. Paul said, first of all, the gospel. How that Christ died for our sin, according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. Don't miss the personal pronoun. Huh? He, not it. It can save you. He can save you. Bible salvation is found in a person. We need to emphasize that, having that. I talked to a young man yesterday. Well, I go to church. A church can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. But thank God, there's a living Christ that can save you and wants to save you tonight. As many as receive Him, not Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The great question is this. Can you point to a time in your life you knew you were a sinner, realized you were helpless to save yourself, drowning in your sin, but thank God you turned and asked Christ to save you? That is Bible salvation. At the times of ignorance, Bible says God winked at, but now, that means today, hear it, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Get that, friend. You're tonight and you're unsaved. The Bible says God commands you to get saved. He commands you to get saved tonight. Now, why do people go to hell? Your Bible tells them. Christ will come in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God, what's the wording, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every person in hell right there tonight is there for one reason. They disregarded God's command that they be saved. The first priority is the gospel. Number two, my friend, is godliness. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a first again. What's that verse say? If you're saved, live, act, talk, react like Jesus Christ would live, act, talk, and react. Paul said this, that Christ may be manifest in my body. That's a great statement. Paul said, when folks see me, I want to realize something. Christ didn't die in that tomb and decay in that tomb and rot in that tomb. Paul said, when folks see me, I want to know that Christ is alive because He's living in me. That Christ may be seen in my body. What a powerful, dogmatic statement that is. My friend, thank God, we got a visible Christianity. Not just something we talk about, something folks can see. And that makes an impact in hearts and lives. Many years ago, I was preaching in a little church in the middle of nowhere, out of Decatur, Illinois, called the Little Flock Baptist Church. And the church had about 40 people, one key family, father, mother, and four kids. They're all saved, except for a teenage girl who was 16 years old. Sunday morning, she raised her hand, did not respond. Wednesday night, raised her hand, did not respond. Friday night, that little church was jammed. It was packed. People sitting in the vestibule, chairs down the aisle. The choir had to stay up. I preached Friday night, I had them bow their head. I said, okay, not sure you're saved, but when I pray for you, raise your hand up high. Six people raised their hand. One of them was that young lady. Her name was Sarah. I said, okay, we'll sing a song. When you get saved, come and tell Pastor Lockup, let's stand and sing. We started singing, folks come to get saved. Sarah did not come. I said, okay, let's bow our heads. We're going to hum one stanza. You want to get saved, you go on down and tell me. Let's come as we hummed. I saw it getting the aisle and head forward. I realized a problem. There was nobody to meet her. The pastor was dealing with someone. The personal workers were all busy. I left the platform. I went down and met her. Hey, I said, sir, what'd you come forward for? She said, preacher, I come tonight because really, she said, I really do. I want to get saved. I said, amen. You've made my week. I said, now, honey, you got to help me. The pastor's dealing with someone. Personal workers are all busy. Who do you want to show you how to get saved? She just sobbed and broke down and started crying. While she was crying, she couldn't talk, but she was pointing. I turned around and looked, and pretty soon she kind of got under control. For the mark, she said, I want my daddy to be the one to show me how to be saved. She said, sir, to him, it's so very, very real. And my daddy lives in the home. She said, preacher, I want the same Christ in my life. My daddy's got in his life because to him, it's so very, very real. Can I tell you something? In 44 years, I've heard hundreds of testimonies. That, my friend, is the greatest testimony I ever heard. She said, my dad's real. My dad's genuine. My dad's sitting home as same as he is in the pew. Hear me. What you are in your home is what you really are spiritually, buddy. What did Christ say? Our homes. Nobody puts a candle under a bushel. Puts on a candlestick is what Christ said. Gives light to all where that are in the house, not just in church, not just on the job. God help us in our homes to live and exalt Jesus Christ. The third priority, first of all, the gospel. Number two, in the area of godliness. Number three, in the area of giving. Oh, glory to God. I saw three men button that button on their left back pocket, Pastor. Amen. That's a good preacher, Brother Mark. Surprise! I'm not talking about money, okay? What are you going to talk about, preacher? You ready? They gave, first of all, their own self unto the Lord. What is that? Total, 100% complete dedication to Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's asking a lot, man. Read the Bible every day, pray every day, risk being laughed at, ridiculed, witnessing, go to church every service. Preacher, that's asking way too much. Excuse me. I'll give you God's opinion. What's the Bible say? It is our reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul said, for the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Friend, in the light of Calvary, anything would ask you and I to do, Christ would ask you and I to do, is reasonable in what He did for us. I get tired of Christianity. How little do I have to go? How little do I have to serve? How little do I have to give? God should never ask how little. He just hung there and was spit upon and sweaty, bloody sweat, hung there and died. He gave all. He gave His body. He gave His spirit. He gave His soul. He gave His spirit. Christ gave. There was nothing left. And we're so chintzy. We're afraid we might overdo this thing of serving God. You can't overdo the thing of serving God, friend. It can't be done. Anything He asks us to do is reasonable. In the light of the cross of Calvary. I was in a grocery store years ago, and in light of him, it was a young man, I'm guessing, probably about my age, mid-20s, amen. And this young guy, they're checking him out, it was summertime, and the guy had on, a muscle shirt. Yeah, I can see right now, most of you guys don't know what that is. Anyway, he had on a muscle shirt, and the guy had a pretty good build, nice-looking guy, and apparently, he knew the cashier. She's checking him out, and as she's checking him out, they're talking back and forth. They knew each other apparently. When it's time to pay, I saw him. He reached his pocket and paid for his food with food stamps. Oh my, she said, you're not back to work yet? He laughed and said, you bet I'm not back to work yet. Said, so far this summer, I've kind of skimmed the edge. Said, so far this summer, I've turned down 5 jobs. Said, this summer, I'm just going to loaf, go fishing, play tennis. Then he said this. When the welfare of the food stamps and the freebies all run out, then I'll go back to work. Until then, he said, I'm just going to live off the government. Now, what he said was this. I'm going to live off the taxes the guy behind me is paying me to support me, okay? Can I be honest? In line behind that young man, my blood pressure soared to about 5,000. Now, friend, I'm going to be honest. I don't mind paying taxes, support older people that cannot work in this wonderful economy we have. People cannot find, I don't mind that. But somebody's too lazy to work, best answer I know of is God's answer. If a man does not work, then a man does not eat. That's God's answer right there to welfare, don't we? Yeah, you say amen, but the Church of Jesus Christ is full of welfare Christians. They come and say, well, they love them faster. They love the preacher. Man, you got to be blessed with the singing. Man, the singing thrills their heart. They love the fellowship. You have a pot left. They're first in line. Amen. Yeah. Wait. They never go on visitation. They never knock on a door. They never give out a gospel tract. All they do is just live on the prayers and the teaching of everybody else. They're a welfare Christian. My Bible still says, if you'd read yours, you'd find it. What's the Bible say? The Bible says we're not to be loafers. We're to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for the cause of Christ in this church? What are you doing? What are you doing, my friend? Setting does not count. No. What do? Do you witness? Do you live right? Act right? Pray right? Give out tracts? But my friend, on your welfare, Christian, you sit back and live off what everybody else does
Then you tell everybody, boy, I'll tell you, we got a great church out there in Heritage, yeah, but it's in spite of you and not because of you. The Bible still says, I'll tell you again, if the Lord be God, then serve Him, do something. That bothers me. It really does. I've got all eternity to sit in heaven and sing songs on too. Amen. That's right. Now, listen. I've got one life. One life. That's all. That's got one life to serve Christ. Someday I'll preach my last sermon. Someday I'll knock on my last door. Someday I'll give my last testimony. It's over. It's done. It's finished. I've got one life to do something for Christ. God help us, friend. God help us to have some zeal and fervor and get out there and do something for the glory of Jesus Christ. When I think of rubbish, first of all, in regard to order, hang on, number two, in regard to odor. All right, now let's say it's summertime and it's 9 degrees. You don't know what that means here in Montana, but it's 9 degrees, okay? You go for a ride out in the country. You don't have to see a neon sign that says garbage. Don't know. If the wind's in the wrong direction, you take a deep inhale, buddy. You know there's a garbage dump. Why? Because rubbish has no, rubbish has odor. Listen to me. In Isaiah 1, they walk in the temple. And God heaven leans down and hails deeply. And God said, this whole thing, what's the wording, is an abomination unto me. The word abomination has a connotation of something that is putrid, smelling. I'll put it so you understand it. They walk in church, they got their fine clothes. They walk in church and they gag God. Why? Their clothes are clean. Their body's been washed. What's the problem? Their soul is full of unconfessed sin. See, we're concerned, I hope we are, about body odor, okay? We have perfumes, we have cologne, we have deodorant. Thank God for that great saint, Dr. Schultz. Amen. That's right. Dr. Schultz is concerned about how your feet smell. Hey, we're concerned about how we smell, we brush our teeth. God is concerned about the scent of our soul. Huh? What does your soul smell like tonight? How much unconfessed sin is there bubbling and boiling? How much rotten attitudes are still there you didn't confess or get right? Huh? How about your thought life? Is that just a hibernation for hell there? My friend, help us, help us. God, help us to be a holy people and a godly people. And my friend, sin is an offense to God. Understand that. And we walk in and we said this to a person, well, that's nice perfume. God said, that's a stinking rotten heart that guy's got. Years ago, I preached in Chisago City, Minnesota, north of Minneapolis. The song leader, his name was Brother Mark. Brother Mark and his wife taught in the Christian school, did a great job leading the singing he did. And on Sunday night, Sunday morning, before I stood up to preach, he ridiculed me. He made fun of me. He called me, and I couldn't believe somebody do that in the house of God. I couldn't, you know. But I'll tell you something, folks. Being the strong, mature, dynamic, victorious Christian I am, I determined I would get even, all right? And here's what I did. Sunday night, I was the back door. He pulls up, lets his wife and kids out. He goes to park the car. His wife come in. I said, boy, Sunday afternoon is short. She said, too short. And so let me ask you a question. My wife and I have no children. I thought this time and time again. I said, do you feed your children before church or after church? Brother Mark, she said, we feed the children before church. That way we get home. We can put it right to bed. She said, so it's something very simple. Tonight for supper, she said, we had hamburgers. I said, man, I love hamburgers. Now, we're on the platform. Brother Mark leaves us singing. He sits down. I lean over. I go, he said, yes, sir. I said, is there a Wendy's or a McDonald's around here? He said, no, sir. The nearest one is 7 miles right down 35 on the right-hand side. I said, nothing any closer? He said, no. I said, White Castle. He said, no. And Burger King? No. He said, preacher, every time I take the young people out for hamburgers after church, 7 miles. I said, now you're sure? He said, preacher, Hardee's. He said, no, Brother Mark, there's nothing. 7 miles straight down 35, right-hand side. There's a McDonald's. On the other side, there's a Burger King. I said, now you're sure? He said, I'm positive. That's strange. He said, why? Well, I said, it's hard to believe. But I keep smelling hamburgers sitting here, and I can't figure out where in the world the smell's coming from. He looked at me and he said, preacher, that's what I had for supper. Got any stirs? So I give the guy a couple of stirs. I don't say a word, not a word, okay? Whiskey night, I'm at the back door. He pulls up, lets the wife and kiddies out, and the wife come in. He, I said, man, tonight we went up to Dick's house up there. Man, alive, I said, boy, we had Italian. Those people are great cooks. We had lasagna. We had chicken. What did you all have? He said, preacher, we started for supper. We had lasagna. It's in the oven. Come on. We had a great supper. We had garlic bread, and we had lasagna. I said, Mel, that's wonderful. That's great. When you're half Italian, you love lasagna. That's for sure. Amen. Now, we're on the platform. Brother Mark leads the stadium. He sits down. I lean over. I go, he said, yes, sir. How long have you been here? He said, 8 years. That's your question. Ever been in any of these people's homes? He said, you won't believe this. I've probably been in the homes for a meal of 75% of the people here. I said, man, that's unusual. I said, okay, ask me a question. I said, are there any Italians here tonight? He scanned the crowd. He said, I don't see any Italians. Right-hand side, two rows from the back, there's a full-blooded German family. He said, how come? I said, no Italians? He said, no Italians. I said, it's tough. I can't figure it out. He said, what? I said, you won't believe this. I keep smelling lasagna sitting here, and I can't figure out where it's coming from. He said, preacher, he said, that's what I had for supper. Got any more shirts? Guy's about to bust me by the shirts, okay? I give him a couple of shirts. I don't say a thing, really. Friday night, the big night is Friday night. I'm in the back door shaking hands. Really, people are flooding in. He pulls up, lets the wife and kids out. I said, you had a busy day. I said, you had school? You had soccer? I said, probably. You didn't have time for supper, did you? She said, yes, we did. When she told me what she did, I doubted her salvation, okay? Here's what she said. Preacher, tonight for supper, we had liver. Okay, now, I can't believe a born-again Christian eat liver, okay? That in the Bible calls that the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. I'll tell you that right now. Liver is horrible. Horrible. Anyway, we're on the platform that night, and he leaves the singing. He sits down, and I said, brother, I said, I read the Minneapolis Tribune today. I said, I understand there's a great outbreak of the flu in Minneapolis, and there was. He said, yeah, schools are closed. He said, the schools are just ravaged by flu. I said, you had chapel here today, didn't you? Yeah, he told me this. I said, I'm going to put this as gentle as I can because I'm a gentleman. I said, did some kid get sick and up chucking here today? He said, what? I said, did some kid get sick and throw up in chapel? He said, well, not that I know of. Why? I said, why? Something smells putrid. I said, can't you sense it at all? He said, no, man. I said, you ought to go see a doctor. I said, man, it almost gags me just sitting here. I said, this place smells putrid. I said, horrible. I thought maybe some kid got sick in chapel with the flu and threw up. On second thought, I said, it smells a little bit like liver. Now, when I said that, here's what he does. He goes just like this. He says, Brother Mark, that's why I had for supper. Got any more shirts? I give the guy two shirts, and he stares at me. He said, preacher, I can't believe this. He said, you've got a nose like a bloodhound sitting there. Now, here we go. We're concerned what our breath smells like, what our feet smells like, what our armpits smell like. Hear me. God is concerned about holy hygiene.
Yeah.
My son confessed sin to you, man. It gags God. Makes God sick. We just go on and pray to God. Gotta clean up tonight. Get a spiritual shower. Get on your knees. Confess that to God. That God might clean this place up and do something powerful and pungent in your life, the life of somebody else. Get rid of the stench tonight and honor Jesus Christ. Number one, the characteristics of rubbish, real quick. Number two, the condition that prevails in a life of rubbish. Now, when a Christian's life has rubbish, you can tell. How can you tell? Look in your Bible, Nehemiah 4, verse number 2, halfway through. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? where they revive the stone. Stop. In the Bible, stones speak of hardness of heart. Get honest. Come on, get honest. How long has it been since you come to church? Whether it's your priest and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. See, my friend, it's not always the preacher's fault when folks don't walk the aisle. Christ told his disciples, three times, you guys are saved, you're my disciples, but you've hardened your heart. But you can't blame the preacher for that one. Christ was the preacher. Spirit-filled, but they hardened their heart. How do you do that? Be ye doers of the word, here it is, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You harden your heart, not by what you don't know, but by what you fail to do. That's how you harden your heart. I've been in some churches for revival 15, 20 times. There are some people never raise a hand, never walk an aisle, never come to the altar. Not because they're such super saints, no, because they harden their heart against God. How sad. Here's what God said. Ready? I like this verse. Blessed is the man that trembles at my word. Glory to God. God said, when I speak to you and you tremble and your heart is touched, God said, rejoice tonight. Don't fight it. You understand that tonight? When God speaks to your heart, it's not to embarrass you. It's not to chop you down. It's to make something out of you tonight. And you can only do that when you humble yourself and get honest and confess the junk. That's when God can move in your life and cause you to touch others and be a blessing to this church. When we get honest with God. Now read further. Hardness of heart there, but go a little further. When they revive the stones, here we go, out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned. Read again. Are burned. Are burned. What are you saying, preacher? Past tense. The fire had gone out. In the Bible, fire speaks to zeal. John the Baptist was a burning and exciting light. Christ said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. At Pentecost, it was cloven tongues of fire. But here, the fire's gone out. They're sitting in a big pile of ashes. Here's your testimony. Well, I used to be concerned about my family. I used to shed tears over some friends. I used to give out tracts. I used to be faithful on visitation. There were times that my heart was moved with lost people I know that need Christ. Stop! One question. Why did you quit? The truth of the matter is, friend, hell has not changed. Water has not been piped in. Air conditioning has not been installed. The thermostat has not been turned down. The truth is, when someone dies and goes to hell in 2014, it's the same people that died and went to hell when you used to witness, you used to warn, you used to weep. The tragedy is, hell has not changed. But we've changed. And we sit in our pile of stinking rubbish. I live on the good old days, what we used to do. And the present generation winds up in hell because we become satisfied and used to the screams and cries of the damned and it no longer moves. God, soften our hearts tonight. God, move in our hearts tonight. Help us to cart the rubbish out of here and get on our knees and say, God, I want the burden back, the fire back, the zeal back. That's what we need tonight. And that's what God can do. I held 8 revivals for Dr. Henry Sorensen, a great man of God in Pekin, Illinois. The church ran 1,000. I was there one time for 8 days. And on Friday night, a visitor came, stood on my right, 3 rows from the front. A man about 40 years old. I preached that night. The man listened intently, but he made no motion at the invitation. That night, some 15 people walked down the aisle and got saved. Saturday night, I stood up to preach. The man sitting in the same place there. I preached that night. Finished preaching. Had him bow their head. I said, okay, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand up high. About 30 people raised their hand. That man raised his hand, said, okay, we're going to sing a song. Want to get saved? Come and tell Dr. Sorensen. His son Dave, one of the deacons, stand and sing. A great number come and got saved. That man did not respond. Sunday morning, they had a big push. 1,300 people there. I stood up, announced my text. As they found it, I looked. There was that man in the same general area. I preached Sunday morning, had them bow their head. I said, okay, if you're not sure you're a Christian, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand up high. About 40 people raised their hand. The first hand I saw was that gentleman's, because he went just like this. I prayed for him, prayed for those people. When I finished praying, I said, amen. That man stood up, walked out of the row, come down, stood on the edge of the very front row. I said, okay, we want to sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and tell Dr. Sorensen or the deacons. You're a Christian. You want to come and pray? The altar's open. Let's stand. When I said, let's stand, he ran down front. He grabbed Dr. Sorensen. He cried out and said, I want to get saved. I want to get saved right now. Jake Gray, a godly deacon, come down that morning. We had actually over 40 people got saved. I want to step to the church. Beautiful spring day with Dr. Sorensen. Pretty soon you come, Brother Gray, with that man. Come up and say, Brother Mark, this is Mr. So-and-so. He got saved this morning. I said, so you've made my day. You have. I know you've been here at least two other nights. I've prayed for you. Man, friend, I said, I'm so happy for you. You've made my day. I'm glad you got saved. Brother Gray said, preacher, he wants to ask you a question. I said, yeah, go right ahead. He said, about 3 months ago, my dad died. My dad was not a good moral man. My dad did not belong to a church. He was never baptized. He said, preacher, just give it to me straight. Right now, as we stand here, is my dad in heaven or is my dad in hell? I said, okay, I'll give it to you straight. I said, I cannot answer that question dogmatically. I'll tell you why. Maybe at work one day, someone gave your dad a gospel tract. Could have got home, sat down and read it, and by himself, received Christ. Maybe one night, your dad's watching television. He goes to the channels. Some music gets his attention. Then a Bible preacher stands up at the close of the telecast, all alone. He accepts Christ. I said, sir, right here in the Peoria, Pekin area, I hold revivals in 7 churches, have visitation programs. One night, your dad's sitting home, a knock on the door, he opens the door, a church visitation team, he asks them in, they come in, show him how to get saved, he kneels down and receives Christ. I said, friend, I've got to be honest with you as I can be. From what you told me, it would appear your father was never, ever saved. But there's always that chance that he did accept Christ. He said, I understand what you said. Thank you. The man turned to leave. I had a call. I said, sir, stop, stop. I said, friend, I can tell you one thing for sure. Wherever your dad is right now, he's glad you got saved. Amen. This morning. The Bible says that your dad's in heaven, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I said, man, if your dad's in heaven, he's rejoicing. Hear me. If your dad's in hell, in your Bible, Luke 16, a man died and went to hell. When he got to hell, his main family, his main concern was his family might get saved. Right. I said, sir, if your dad's in heaven, Mr. Joyson, if your dad's in hell, he's glad you got saved. The man said, thank you, Pastor. He turned to leave. The crowd had left. I'm walking down an empty auditorium. I go to the front, get my notebook. I got halfway down the center aisle. All of a sudden, a thought just hit my soul with tremendous impact. And the thought was this. They're saved in heaven. They long to see folks saved. They rejoice when folks get saved. But there's nothing they can do about it. The lost in hell, they weep and pray and beg. Their family and friends might get saved and never come to hell. But they're totally helpless. You realize tonight in God's vast universe, the only people who can get folks saved is you and you and you and you. The thing is, heaven cares. Hell cares. Christ cares. And the question is, do we care? We sit in our pile of rubbish, make up excuses, talk about the good old days, and folks go to hell. It's time to get rid of the rubbish. I'm trying to get revival in your heart tonight. Would you bow your head for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. 2 questions. Number 1.